So let's keep Tom in our prayers. Thank you again for being here today. I hope you have a great experience here at Hope Community Church. Last week was the first in a mini-series that we're doing about famous last words. Some of you love to have last words in situations. We're not going to open up that can of worms just yet today. I am among them who likes to get the last word in. But last words, when we talked about last week, I was sharing about how I had an encounter with death and how I wondered what my last words would have been. So I do want to go back to that kind of idea, and I want to share the last words of two famous people. One that some of you will be familiar with, those of us who are a little older, but I'll talk about his son as well, and one that most of us are aware of, who's a very famous historical figure. So the first one is from a man called Freddie Prinze. Some of you may know his son, Freddie Prinze Jr. He used to be in the 1970s sitcom Chico and the Man. But unfortunately, Freddie Prinze, his last words were to his wife on the phone. And he said, "I love you, I love our baby, but I need to find peace, I can't go on." And he pulled out a gun from the sofa and shot himself in the head. And that's how he passed away, and those were his last words. "I need to find peace." Then there's another person I want to talk about, her famous last words. Many of you know her as a famous American abolitionist and humanitarian, Harriet Tubman. And when she was dying in 1913, she gathered her family around, and they sang together. And her last words were, "Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to take me home." She was at peace. She left this world in peace. And I just want to mention this morning, there's a connection between peace and forgiveness that I want to make today. And I want to show you that from the last words of Jesus. I mentioned we're in the middle of this series. Last week, we looked at the last words of Moses. And this time, we'll look at these last words of Jesus, and then next week, we'll finish out with the last words of Paul. Last week, we looked at those last words in Deuteronomy 33, where Moses blessed these tribes of Israel, despite the things that they had said to him and done to him. He not only forgave them, but he wanted God's best for them and blessed them and took action that way. At the end of the time, we celebrated communion together, and we asked God to show us how someone, maybe who we hadn't fully forgiven, who they were, and get us to the point where we wanted God best for them in our lives and in their lives. So I thank you. Many of you reached out to me this past week and how God's working with you and your hearts in those ways. I pray he continues to do that. Now for Jesus, we're going to look at the last words found in Luke 24, and we're also going to see in the end of that some words that you're familiar with, but ironically, Jesus then blesses his followers. So we're going to look at another blessing today. And then next week when we look at Paul, again, we'll go back to 2 Timothy where he'd been earlier this year, and look at his final words to Timothy that said to keep on keeping on, fight the good faith, and finish well. But for each of us, as we said, there's going to be a last meal, a last breath, and some last statements. And they give us insights in terms of what their lives are all about. With Jesus, many of you, if I ask you what are the last words of Jesus, there's different ideas that will come to your mind. Probably the most common one is found in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Now, those were the last words about the presence of Jesus. I'm going to be with you. Then another one we have that many of you are familiar with in Luke chapter 23, verses 34, where Jesus said before he was passing away on the cross, he said, "Father, what? Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Those were words of a prayer. So the first one were words of a presence. The second ones were words of a prayer of forgiveness, really reflecting back on what we talked about last week. And then if some of you remember, just a few verses later in verse 43 of Luke chapter 23, there's a thief who's being crucified next to Jesus. And what does he tell him? "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Those were words of a pardon for a repentant sinner. And we're going to really look at not just the idea of pardon and forgiveness, but forgiveness of ourselves today. But we want to look at these verses, and we're going to turn to, if you turn with me now, whether on in your Bible or in your Bible app, to Luke chapter 24. And it's a longer passage, and we're going to traipse through it together, just highlighting two things. But we're going to start in verse 30, and we're going to go all the way to verse 53. So if you turn to your Bibles with me. It says, "When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen, has appeared to Simon." Then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." We're going to camp on that. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" Then they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're witnesses to these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high." And then here in verse 50, this is the other place we want to bring attention to. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted his hands and blessed them. We looked at Moses' blessing last week. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. So I want to turn our attentions back to verse 32, just real quick to start, where he talks about how their hearts were burning within them when they were talking with Jesus and when he was opening up the scriptures to them. Now, this is not the first occurrence of heartburn in the Bible. This is not something physiological that we're talking about. This is a metaphor where he was describing how their hearts felt ablaze. There was something going on that they just couldn't, they were amazed, they were excited, they were greatly moved. And that's my prayer today. Oftentimes, when Scott's up here preaching, he'll kind of pause and pray that that's what would happen, is that the words that are from the Lord would stay in our hearts and that the words that are from him would go to the side. And Brian does some similar things. And that's our desire here as those of us who share the word. But I said I want to focus on verse 36, where Jesus tells them, "Peace be with you," and then later in verse 50, where Jesus blesses them. So let's turn our attention to this, "Peace be with you." As for this peace be with you, when Jesus says this, what does he mean? What does he mean, "peace be with you"? Now, there's an initial sense where he just doesn't want them to be afraid, right? It was really him. I'm really alive. You can check me out, right? However, the words here that he uses have a larger meaning. This peace that he talked about was really about having things right with God the Father and with him. Now, remember what had happened. These guys had left him. They had all abandoned him. He was left all alone to die on a cross. So that was kind of where things were left, and not in a really good state between Jesus and them, and then as a result with them and the Father. But the words that are referred to here about peace talk about being joined together properly with a sense of wholeness. So we're back together, things are good between us, and we're fully whole. It's God's gift of wholeness to them. Jesus was primarily telling them that they are now right with God and they have peace with him. Now, remember, this word peace is one that Jesus has used throughout his ministry to kind of describe this. Many of you might know this. John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." This same peace you were familiar with in John 16:33, where he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So after his resurrection, many of you know in John chapter 20, verse 19, Jesus came and stood among them and he said this same word. He said, "Peace be with you." So how do we get this peace with Jesus? Are there things that we must do to be right with God? Are there things that we have an account with God that we need to settle? As we look at Luke's gospel, I want to bring our attention to two stories that Luke had told earlier about one that basically a story that Jesus told and another thing that Jesus did and an encounter he had. So I want to bring our first attention to a very famous one in Luke chapter 18. This is the story of Jesus, tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. So in here, what is Jesus trying to explain when we talk about this peace with God, or peace be with you? What is it that, so basically we have the Pharisee, and he's doing many religious good things, right? He's basically fasting. He's withdrawing from things. We have him giving money away. So if you want to say the religious people in your life, how do they describe them? They're people who are usually doing some sort of religious acts and are giving of their time and their money to people in need. Wouldn't that make God happy? Isn't that enough? Isn't that really what God wants from me? But we see here that Jesus made it clear that this person was not justified by God, and there was nothing that they could do. We saw in the tax collector here that all he did was ask God for mercy and forgiveness, and he was the one who went home justified. Now, this idea of justified is, again, being right with God. So all God wanted from him was an apology rather than actions. And too often what we think is we need to do things for God rather than receive what God has done for us. As we sang earlier, most likely this tax collector would have said, your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Now the other one is in the same chapter. And it's a story that many of you know. In fact, most of you have learned here if you've gone through our children's education or you went through anything. And that's the story of Zacchaeus, right? The wee little man, as we sing about. Now what's interesting is that we're going to read his story in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, because it also ties to this idea of peace with God. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be a guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because of this man too, because this man too is a son of Abraham. And he describes himself where he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, before we unpack this, I want to just mention something. The story earlier Jesus told was about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And then just a little while later, Jesus actually runs into a tax collector. Coincidence? No, I don't think so. Now, one of the things I really like about this little quick aside, in verse 2, we see that Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector, but he was the chief tax collector. That meant he was, some of the translations say he was the top tax collector among all the tax collectors. So when we talk about somebody who's really proverbially screwed other people or taken advantage of other people, or really hurt other people, he's at the top. So that's what I love about this. Again, we see this real life encounter about this man who had basically did nothing to have his soul move from a place of peril to a place of safety. His salvation was based solely on the grace of God. Zacchaeus admitted that he was lost, as Jesus called him. He confessed his sins about cheating and stealing, and he sought to be rescued by God out of the destruction he deserved into God's safety. Why? Because of God's mercy. Again, the encounter ends here with Jesus being described as the one who is the guest of sinners and the one who seeks and saves the lost. Now, there's some people here today who come to our church and they think that they need to clean up their life first before God can accept them. They need to get themselves a little right so that way they can be forgiven by God and they can fit in a little better here. I just want to talk to you guys for 1 minute. It says here that Jesus comes to seek you out where you're at, not before you clean things up first. Jesus doesn't have prerequisites for our character or for our actions, but he does have a prerequisite for us being remorseful about our sin. That's his desire, is that we're sorry for the things that we've said and done. And then we want to ask for God's undeserved mercy and realize there's nothing we can do to earn this salvation. So may today be the day you are saved. That's my heart's desire, that you would understand that. Now I want to turn our attention to verse 50. Verse 50 says, when he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethlehem, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. So the last thing Moses did before he passed away is bless the tribes. And the last thing that Luke records for us that Jesus is going to do is bless his followers. We talked last week a little bit about blessing, about wanting the best for somebody, wanting God's best in their lives. That's really what's happening here. Jesus is conferring on them a blessing. Say, I want whatever is beneficial for you, whatever God wants, I want in your lives as I leave you. That's his desire. Now, there's actually a contemporary Christian band by the name of Hawk Nelson that has a song called Drops in the Ocean. And it really kind of describes a little bit more what Jesus is trying to say here. He says, I want you as you are, not as you ought to be. Won't you lay down your guard and come to me? The shame that grips you is now crippling. It breaks my heart to see you suffering because I'm for you and I'm not against you. And that's what Jesus is saying as he leaves. He says, I'm for you. I'm not against you. The song continues with its chorus and recounts some of the things that Jesus did with his followers, especially in verse 39, where he told them, look at my hands and my feet. The chorus goes on saying, if you want to know how far my love can go, just how deep and how wide, if you want to see how much you mean to me, look at my hands, look at my side. If you could count the times I'd say you're forgiven, it's more than the drops in the ocean. That's how much his forgiveness is. And then what's our response to that kind of forgiveness? Well, it's weird. You have two feelings. One is, it's not fair. It doesn't make sense. I don't deserve this. And then the other one is, you just, if you look on in verse 52 and verse 53, you see what these guys did. It says, then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Why did they have great joy? Because they received something they didn't deserve. And then it says they stayed continuing at the temple, praising God. And it's just kind of what we were doing with Jesus earlier. We were saying, what a wonderful name. What a beautiful name. What a powerful name. I envisioned that those were some of the types of things that they were doing at that time. Thinking about this peace with God, Jesus told them about, coupled with the blessing of God, how are we supposed to apply this ideas of peace with God and blessing? As I mentioned earlier, for those of you who are waiting to clean up your life, to be acceptable by God, perhaps you'll feel more comfortable in our community, I pray that God will just open your heart and you can see how he wants you to be. Just like Zacchaeus, it doesn't matter what you've thought, said, or done beforehand. Jesus said, but the neat thing is earlier in Matthew 21, 31, Jesus says, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God. And as we think about people in that day and age, those were the last people who really deserved to be there. So may today you receive God's gift of salvation and follow him. But for those of us who are following him, there's two things I want to draw our attention towards. The first is many of us, despite experiencing God's forgiveness at one time, think that there's things that we've now thought, said, or done, that there's no possibility that we can be forgiven, healed, or restored. We feel consumed and trapped by guilt, so don't feel worthy of God's forgiveness any longer. So the question is, once you've started to follow Jesus, are there things that you can think, say, and do that he can't forgive you? In fact, many of us have had these ideas of, how could I think such a thing and be a Christian? How could I say such a thing and be a Christian? How could I do such a thing and be a Christian? In my own life, I've had some of these times. Maybe some of you haven't. Maybe some of you will someday. So if you do, I'm telling you what they feel like. They feel horrible. They feel dirty. They feel shameful. In fact, I mentioned last week, the holidays are coming up. We're going to run into people. Some people maybe that we've done or said things to or even thought things about that we're very ashamed. Maybe we're just going to skip out and don't go, right? It's a little easier. However, many of these things that we've done, said, and thought are very private. Some of them no one knows. There's things that I've said or that I've thought or that no one knows. I keep them hidden, and I continue to experience the shame and guilt that go along with them. They weigh me down. So we have to be careful that this crushing sense of guilt that we feel for these unforgivable thoughts, words, or deeds doesn't just overwhelm us at times. And as I mentioned last week, when I talked about being unwilling to forgive others, sadly, being unwilling to receive forgiveness also has effects on us, not just spiritually, but physically and emotionally. There's studies that have recently been done that shows that as we carry around this guilt, it actually causes chemicals in our bodies to be released that puts us at risk for migraine headaches, backaches. It contributes to cardiovascular disease, even gastrointestinal disorders. It can even have a negative impact on our immune system over time. It takes such a toll on our mental state that it makes us more prone to depression and even involves a negative view of ourselves, and we have increased levels of anxiety. God didn't design us to live with guilt and shame. He designed us to be forgiven by Him. He desires us to be forgiven and free. There's a story I came across about a priest in the Philippines who carried the guilt of a secret sin that he had committed many, many years before. He said he thought he repented of it, but he still had no sense of God's forgiveness because he really didn't ask for forgiveness. He just hid it. In his church was a woman who claimed that she could see visions and see things in which she spoke with Christ and with her. The priest, however, was skeptical. To test her, he said, "The next time you speak with Christ, I want you to ask Him, what sin did your priest commit in his past?" The woman agreed. A few days later, the priest asked, "Well, what did Christ tell you when you talked with Him?" She said, "Yes, He told me. But what did I commit?" Jesus said, "I don't remember." God's forgiveness in the Bible is described as to let go, to give up, and to keep no longer. When Jesus forgives us, the things we've done, said, and thought are erased, wiped off the record. Forgiveness of our sins is analogous to a financial debt that's erased, that we never paid ourselves. When God forgives us of our sins, we are free. Our sins are wiped out. God will never hold them against us. I've asked Sandy to put up Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. It says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. Nor does He treat our sins deserve, or repay us according to our impurities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." For those of us following Jesus, I want us to experience that forgiveness and freedom. The second thing I want us to do is, as we come near the sense of towards the Thanksgiving holiday, is I really want us to be thankful for forgiveness. That's just a perfect time to think about it. Again, I want to go back to the book of Luke. Luke just has great stories that are all woven together here. I want to go to chapter 7 and start in verse 41, the story that many of you are familiar with. It says, "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One of them owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back." Important note, neither of them had the money to pay him back. "So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." And I want to encourage us, you know, those of us who have been forgiven much, not just love much, but are very thankful. So the question is, as we approach Thanksgiving, is really how thankful are we for the forgiveness of our sins? How big is the debt that was paid for us? How greatly do we love our Savior who's paid our debts? I do want to encourage you, people sometimes ask me, does God answer prayer? So I want to give us, as relates to this thankfulness, three prayers God always answers. The first prayer is, "Show me my sin." The second prayer is, "Forgive me for my sin." And the third prayer is, "To help me not to think, say, or do that again." So I want us to use this Thanksgiving to evaluate our attitudes about our lives and our sinfulness towards God and realize more how much His love, grace, and forgiveness is for us. What better time than Thanksgiving? Now, how many of you, when you come around the Thanksgiving table, you're supposed to kind of say what you're thankful for? I mean, all of us pretty much have that tradition. gets kind of awkward, right? You kind of think, okay, I'm thankful for family, right? Thankful for food, you know, go around. But I will tell you that I've been part of this in different families in different places, and I don't, how many of us, our first thing that we think that we're thankful for is for being forgiven? What is the thing that's most impactful in your life? That's the thing that you're most thankful for. So I just want to encourage you. I will confess that if you go around the Thanksgiving table and one of you says, "Oh, I'm just thankful for being forgiven by Jesus," it's going to be awkward. It's going to be a little weird, okay? Because people think maybe you're being a little overly religious, a little strange. But is it real or not? Is it really that important? Have you really experienced that forgiveness? Or are there things that you're just not ready to handle yet? So I want to encourage you to do that this year. And particularly the dads and the families here. Lead by example, guys. Let's us be the ones who say, yes, for our family, the first thing we want to celebrate and thank is that we've been forgiven by Jesus. Then we can go on and thank God for football and turkey and family and all the other things we enjoy. God has given those as gifts to us. So what I want to do is I don't think there's any better way to kind of think about what Jesus did for us and the forgiveness than to celebrate communion. Before we start our last song, last week we did the Lord's Prayer together. This week, unfortunately, I don't have a slide, and I apologize for that, but I'd like, many of you are familiar with what's referred to as the Apostles' Creed, and I'd like us to say it together. So if you would stand, because we're going to be standing when we sing. I know there's different variations, so we'll do the best we can through it, same thing with the Lord's Prayer. But there's a section in there near the end that I just want to read, and then we'll say it again together. It says, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints." What is the next one? The forgiveness of sins. Do you believe that today? So let's say it together. "I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead." Here it comes. "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen."